Good morning. It is good to be up here. My wife is not here. I know a lot of husbands are gone, but there's a wife missing as well. She's in San Diego. She flew out yesterday to celebrate her mother's birthday. Her parents, Cliff and Alice Anderson, are now in their 90s, still in their house, and so Lois goes out there every 2 months or so to help the situation there. Her father will turn 95 early next year, so the whole family is probably going to head out during that time. You know, Lois's parents love the Lord. They have followed the Lord for at least 85 years in both of their lives. They both grew up in Chicago. They attended the same church. When Lois's mother was born, Alice, the first Sunday that she was taken to church by her parents, Cliff, who at that time was 2 or 3 years old, his father embraced Alice and said, "This will be the girl that will marry my Clifford." Well, he passed away 4 years later, but he was not able then to witness that his words were fulfilled about 20 years later. The church they attended was part of the Swedish Baptist Conference, which was renamed the Baptist General Conference around World War II, renamed Converge Worldwide, and then eventually Converge. When Cliff and Alice were children, this would have been back in the 1930s, early 40s, the church worship service was still in the language of Swedish. And that changed about World War II. And that transition from Swedish to English was very, very hard, especially on some of the older members of that church. But during that transition, God made it very clear, and that's another story for another sermon because I can't tell the whole story, but God made it very clear through, I would say, divine intervention that he can still be worshiped in English. When I first came into the conference, where the Baptist General Conference was almost 40 years ago, I still had a lot of old Swedes in the conference, and they would sometimes joke that when we get to heaven, that the language is going to be Swedish. But we know that all languages will be represented in heaven. Our highest calling in life is to worship God. That's going to be our focus today. Of course, many people would challenge that statement. They'd even be offended by it, but we're going to see that the Bible makes it abundantly clear that our ultimate purpose in life is to worship God. The English word, should I turn that on? Yeah, do that first. Worship, I put the wrong slide up there. That word worship up there should be worth-ship. That's where we get the name worship. It's from the old English word worth-ship, and thus God is worthy to be worshipped. And so theologian Wayne Grudem defines worship as the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and hearts. Great definition there. Our highest calling in life is to worship God, and yet in our country, the number of people who drive to church to worship on Sundays is getting less and less. How many people got stuck in traffic today coming to church? Nobody. It doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. There's an article a couple weeks ago, actually 2 weeks ago today, in the Omaha World Herald. Notice the title of this article, Nuns Reshaping Religious Landscape. There's Mike. He's 76 years old. He makes mandolins in Missouri. He grew up in California. He quit going to church when he was a teenager, and he's never looked back. And here's his take on religion. Most religions are there to control people and to get money from them. Mike is part of a growing category of people known as nuns. Simply put, a nun is someone who has no religious affiliation, and it's growing. It's about 30% of the adult population now. It's hard to come up with a precise definition because you have atheists, you got agnostics, some people are spiritual but not religious, or neither, or both. There's just a whole bunch of subgroups, but most of them have this one thing in common: a dislike for organized religion, which includes a disdain for the leaders and the political and social stances of the church. And so for a person known as a nun, the meaning of life includes unbelief, and they are fine with that. And certainly there's a growing number of people around us who are missing out on the ultimate purpose for life, namely the worship of God. We're to worship God on an individual level and on a corporate one. Here's what John Ortberg writes about worship. I need to worship because without it, I can forget that I have a big God beside me and live in fear. I need to worship because without it, I can forget His calling and begin to live a life in a spirit of self-preoccupation. I need to worship because without it, I lose a sense of wonder and gratitude and plod through life with blinders on. I need worship because my natural tendency is towards self-reliance and stubborn independence. There's numerous examples in the Bible of individuals praising God. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, we read about Hannah. Hannah was married, but she was unable to conceive, unable to have a child. She poured out her heart to the Lord in prayer, and God allowed her to conceive and give birth to a boy. And afterwards, she praised God. And included in that praise is 1 Samuel 2:2. There is none holy like the Lord. There's none besides you. There is no rock like our God. In worship, Hannah acknowledged the fact that there's no one like the Lord because there's only one God. Individual worship of the Lord is going to be central in our lives. But we're going to focus on corporate worship today. God desires that His people come together for the purpose of worship. That, therefore, as we went through that covenant earlier, we're to be devoted and faithful to the Sunday morning worship gathering because that is the primary time of the week for the people of Converge Church to worship God. Psalm 100, verses 1 and 2 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." Most people in America do not wake up on Sunday mornings with these verses on their hearts. According to a recent Lifeway survey, 27%, only 27% of Americans attend religious services more than once a month. But we see in the Bible that corporate worship is to be a priority. We see it all over the Psalms. Praise the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary, Psalm 150, verse 1. That Hebrew word for praise is in the imperative, so we are commanded to praise the Lord in the sanctuary. That word means to admire. It means to say hallelujah. When God saves us, He expects us to worship Him with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. And God views us collectively. He's placed us in the church. The word church in the Bible often refers to just a gathering of believers. That means that all the Christians around the world and all the Christians in heaven are part of the church, a universal church. And whenever Christians gather, there is the church. Every local church is part of the universal church. And every local church is to be a place, let's say, there to be a sanctuary where God's people, unified through the Spirit, gather for worship. We call this room the worship center. This is our central place of worship on Sunday mornings. Well, let's get to our passage. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Here's an invitation. Here's an invite from God to worship. We're called by God to come together and sing to Him and make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. God is not like a rock. God is the rock. In other words, He's our Redeemer, our Savior, our Deliverer. He's our foundation. And that is why we joyfully come and sing to Him each Sunday. Notice verse 2. "Let us come in His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." What's a joyful noise? Well, it can be translated shout for joy. It can mean shout a war cry. It is a word used for a war cry. It could be a warning cry before the battle, or it could be a cry of victory after the battle. And we can and should make a joyful noise as a cry of victory, because God has triumphed over sin and death and Satan through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 126, verse 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." And so that gladness, that joy overflows from us as we worship God on Sunday mornings. Verse 3 gives us a reason to worship God. "For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. There is no corner in the universe where He does not rule." Verses 4 and 5 emphasize that God's reign and rule over all the earth. "In His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land." Because God rules, He is the Creator. He is our Creator. And when we ponder the beauty and the complexity of creation, our only option is to worship the Lord. Back in 2013, my family and I were in Alaska, and one day the clouds opened up, and we were able to see Denali, the highest mountain peak in North America. And that picture really doesn't do justice. You got to see it in person. It's just absolutely breathtaking to see Denali. And all we could do is worship. When I see sunsets, I do the same thing. We were in Idaho last summer. I think my grandson took this picture of this sunset, and we just look at the brilliance of the sky, and we say, thank you, Lord. It's a time of worship. Well, let's go back to our passage, verse 6. It says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God made us, and He formed us in our mother's wombs, and He sustains us day by day, and we are invited," in verse 6, "to worship Him. Oh, come, let us worship." And Sunday mornings are the opportunities for us to accept this invitation and worship our Maker. And notice verse 7, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." God pledges to be our shepherd. And as His sheep, we follow and obey and we worship Him. Well, this takes us to the outline. Notice three truths about worship. We were created to worship God. Again, our primary purpose as individual followers of Jesus and as a church is to worship God. You can go to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7, and God says that as His sons and daughters, we were created for His glory. We could turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and see verses 3 to 6. It makes it clear that the purpose of our election, the purpose of our salvation, is to the praise of God's glorious grace. Our purpose every day is to bring God's glory. Some of you may be familiar with the Westminster Larger Catechism. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The main reason God created us and then recreated us in Christ is so that we can glorify Him. Here's a quote by Martin Luther. "Since we receive everything from God, there's nothing that we can render Him but praise, and praise to Him alone. For a person cannot praise God only unless he understands there is nothing in himself worthy of praise, but all that is worthy of praise is of God and from God. But since God is eternally praiseworthy, because He is the infinite good and can never be exhausted, therefore we will praise Him forever and ever." We praise God in this lifetime, and we will praise Him forever in the next lifetime. Worship is our natural response to God who gives us life and breath and everything else. Worship is something that we should hunger for. We long to be in His presence. Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Are we glad when we enter this building? Are we joyful and full of gratitude when we come into this worship center? Chuck Swindoll wrote a book years ago called Laugh Again, and he writes in that book that many Christians on Sunday mornings look like they've been sucking on lemons all week. And he says that shouldn't be the case. We should be just filled with joy because of our relationship with the Lord and because of our worship with Him. Again, that psalm and the psalm that we're looking at exhorts us to joyfully sing to God. And every Sunday morning, I know there's many of you, you come here and you're prayed up, you're close to God, you've been seeking Him all week, and you're ready and eager and joyful to worship the Lord. But we've all had those Sundays, and maybe you're having one of these Sundays now, when we're distracted by something. Distraction could be superficial, it could be very serious, it could be a deadline, it could be an unpaid bill. It could be waiting for a test result after a biopsy. It could be maybe someone said something unkind to us. It could be that the car is making a funny noise. It just happened on the way to church today. Or a rebellious child. It could be a besetting sin that we've been struggling with for years. So there are many things that can distract us on a Sunday morning. So we can come here and then be preoccupied with the concerns of life, and when our minds are working like that, God can seem to be very, very small. But He's far from small. Psalm 34, 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." The priority on Sunday morning is to magnify the Lord. As we do that through singing, through the reading and the preaching of God's word, we could be reminded that God is bigger and much, much greater than our problems and our sorrows and the trials that we go through in life. Therefore, we can run to him and we can trust him. Here's a verse about running to God. "Trust him in all times. O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Right now, whatever your situation is, you just pour out your hearts to God. Just run to him. You know, during the worship service, we can draw closer to God, who's our mighty rock. He's our refuge. We can pour out our hearts to him. There's comfort, there's strength, and when we gather in worship because we're encouraged by the fact that nothing in heaven or nothing in hell or anywhere else can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, according to Romans 9:39. Worship brings us into the presence of God, and there's security, and there's peace, and healing, and joy in the presence. The late evangelist Luis Palau tells a story when his father passed away. Luis was not near, so he arrived the day after his father went home to be with the Lord in heaven. But his mother shared what happened in those last moments. Right before Luis Palau's father passed away, before he took that last breath, he sat up in bed and he quoted Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then he passed away. He went home to be with the Lord, and he has been worshiping ever since. Second reason why we worship God, we are to worship God together. Another truth, second truth, we are to worship God together. This psalm makes it very clear that this is a collective thing. This is a corporate thing. Let us sing. It's the rock of our salvation. Let us come. Let us make. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel. Our maker, for we are his people. We're the sheep of his hand. This is clear that we're to worship together. Psalm 21, verse 13 says, "Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." God expects us to gather and worship together. It's part of his plan for our life. It's part of the DNA of every believer. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14:26, and he wrote, "When you come together." He did not write "if you come together," but "when you come together." The reason for this is that God demonstrates his presence and his power to us. And plus, every Sunday morning is an opportunity for us to not only be encouraged, but to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us not to neglect meeting together, because when we are together, we can encourage one another. And so this is very important, what we're doing right now. Bob Coughlin, in his book, Worship Matters, writes, "Worship matters. It matters to God because he is the one ultimately worthy of all worship. It matters to us because worshiping God is the reason which we were created." And then Paul Tripp, who lately has become my favorite author, writes this, "Corporate worship is designed to move the meditation of your heart from self-centered complaint to God-glorifying praise." There is no greater privilege than worshiping our Lord. And again, it's all over the Psalms. "There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, for you are great and you do wondrous things. You alone are God." God is worthy of our praise. Should be at the forefront of our thinking, not just on Sunday mornings, but throughout the week. Our number one purpose, our ultimate purpose in life, is to glorify and bring honor to the Lord. In September of 1980, long 43 years ago plus, Lois and I started dating. We were students at Bethel College in St. Paul, Minnesota. Lois grew up in a home just almost walking distance from Bethel College and seminary. And after a couple weeks of dating, I was sitting in class, and just moments before the class was to start, a guy in front of me named Tim, I didn't know him, but he turned around, and he said, "I understand that you and Lois Anderson are dating." I didn't know Tim. I've seen him on campus. I didn't know what his intention was. So I just stared at him and said, "Yeah, what about it?" That's not a good start to our friendship, because we're great friends today. He was actually part of our wedding, but I didn't know what was going on. I found out later that Tim and Lois, they grew up together in the same church. Both their fathers were seminary professors at Bethel. As a matter of fact, they were both infants in the church nursery, so they knew each other. He knew her much more than I knew her, and he was just simply checking me out because he was concerned for Lois, and I get that. And we became friends, and we're great friends today. Well, that same fall of 1980, Tim organized Sunday afternoon football games at the Bethel College football field. So a bunch of us would just show up and we would play a game of tackle football. No helmets, no pads, nothing. We'd just tackle football. And my apartment, I lived off campus that year, was about 2.5 miles from campus. And so I would run to the Bethel, play football, and then run back to my apartment. That was my Sunday afternoon routine. Well, one game I was on defense and I made a tackle. I tackled the opposing player. I was told later that it was a great tackle. All I remember is I was running full speed. I dove into his knees. And the next thing I remember, I woke up and I was surrounded by everybody on the football field. I drove my head into his knee, knocked out cold, about 15 seconds. I was so out of it. I was helped to the bench. I remember just sitting there, and I'm just in a complete daze. All of a sudden, half a tooth fell out. So that kind of shows you the impact that my head made. And the game soon ended, and we began to walk off the field, and that's when my situation worsened. I asked really intelligent questions like, how did I get here? I had no idea that I ran to the football field, and that was my transportation back. And then, you're going to love this question, why am I here? I had no idea I was just completely clueless of what was happening. And then Tim said to me, he's going to drive me to the hospital, so he took me to the ER. But before I got into his car, I said this, an amazing statement. I said, somebody better call Lois. Someone better call Lois? I didn't even know who I was. And I'm thinking about Lois. I mean, it was just, my mind was just full of chaos, but what came to the surface was my relationship with Lois. And at that point, getting word to her was my top priority. And someone did contact her. We met in the ER, and just a kind of a side note, that would be the first of countless sports-related injuries that Lois would witness in our time together as dating and as husband and wife. But going back to that statement, someone needs to call Lois. It's like that in our relationship with God. In the same way that my priority and focus was on Lois, our priority and focus in all of life is to be on the Lord. The more we love and adore Him, the more we realize that He is our number one priority in life that ultimately matters in everything that we do. One more truth. We're to come prepared to worship God. You may have noticed that in verse 2. It says, let us come into His presence with what? With thanksgiving. We're to enter this sanctuary with gratitude in our hearts. That implies some sort of heart and mind preparation before we walk into the sanctuary. We saw it earlier in Psalm 100 where it says, enter His gates with thanksgiving. The gates were the gates into His temple. Do we enter Converge Church with thanksgiving? Do we come with gratitude? Our worship would be enriched when we prepare our hearts before we arrive. We do that when we worship at God's feet during the week. When we're reading and meditating on God's Word through prayer, singing, fasting, keeping a journal, serving one another. Romans 12, 1 and 2 teach us to offer to God our lives as spiritual sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. That is our spiritual worship, Sunday through Saturday. Our words and actions are like burnt offerings in the Old Testament, a pleasing aroma to God. It makes all the difference in the world how we experience on Sunday morning. I remember when I was in Dannebrog, young pastor, after the sermon, I, a teenage boy and his sister came up to me, and he was smiling, and he proudly proclaimed that he slept through my entire sermon. And he was proud of that. And his sister said, "That's because you were up most of the night watching movies." And so if we're going to truly worship God as God intended on Sunday mornings, it greatly depends on our personal relationship with God the rest of the week prior. And if all possible, we should try to get enough sleep because we want to give God our very best. And we did get an extra hour last night, so that was helpful. So let's get to the slide now. Fanny Crosby, one of the great American hymn writers. When she was 6 weeks old, she became sick, and through that illness and the lack of knowledge about that illness and about those treating her, she lost her sight. So she was blind most of her life. As she grew up, she was told that she'll never see faces, never see the sky, never see flowers, never see the stars. And she decided that instead of becoming bitter, that she would be content in God. Now get this, when she was 8 years old, she wrote this hymn. "Oh, happy soul I am, although I cannot see, I'm resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." She wrote that when she was 8. She understood the wonderful relationship between worshiping God and being content and joyful during life's struggle. She went on to write 8,000 hymns and songs of praise. She was blind, but she lived her life as a life of worship to the Lord. And just imagine, the first person that she did see when she passed away was Jesus. And so what a joy that would have been. And so may we resolve, like Fanny Crosby, to live a life of worship, and where we'll have its ultimate expression each Sunday morning when we gather. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our highest calling, the reason you made us, the reason you created us and recreated us through the new birth in Jesus, is to worship you. And so, Father, if there's any distractions right now, I pray that we can deal with those and learn to deal with those when we come each Sunday morning, Father, and may our focus and our hearts be on you. Thank you, Lord, that we will be worshiping you forever and ever. But in the meantime, Lord, may we be people who live lives that bring you glory, and then come here each Sunday morning and collectively lift up your great and powerful and holy name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.